You know, our lives have a certain rhythm and routine to them. You know, the routine of our daily and weekly schedules provides us with a sense of security and stability. But you know, if your life is just regularly lived in routine, it can kind of get monotonous, can it? That's why we schedule vacations and weekend getaways to kind of break the monotony. But what happens when the rhythm and routine of your life is broken not by your choice? You get that doctor's diagnosis that sends you for a loop. You get that unexpected pink slip, or tragically, those divorce papers are served. Those events, you know, serve as a punch in the gut to your life. What do you do? How do you respond when unsettling news or unsettling events come your way? Well, turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. We're in a series entitled Christmas Truths for Trying Times. And the basic premise of our series is that just like today, the first Christmas was lived in the midst of trying times. The experiences of Mary and Joseph are not a whole lot different than the experiences we face today, some 20 centuries later. Last week, we looked at how Mary faced the unexpected. When the angel came and told her she was going to be the mother of the Messiah, the King, Jesus, we just sang about. Today, we want to look at how Joseph faced the unsettling. Think about it, friends. Joseph is just kind of cruising through life, working as a carpenter, probably building his home or the apartment onto his father's home for his new bride, he and Mary. Mary comes back from her 3-month stay with Elizabeth and informs Joseph she's pregnant. And Joseph knows he's not the father. Wow. What do you do? How do you respond? Well, Joseph's response is a good model for all of us when we face unsettling events or unsettling news. Notice, first of all, in verses 18 and 19 of Matthew chapter 1, when you face the unsettling, be what God wants you to be. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Being what God wants you to be is kind of wrapped up in that one verse, verse 19. Joseph lived out his identity with Christ, even before Christ was born. Notice how verse 19 describes him. He was a just man and was unwilling to put Mary, even though in his thinking she had been unfaithful to him, but he was unwilling to put her to public shame. Here we find those two marvelous truths that Jesus lived out perfectly, described in John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, watch this, full of grace and truth. Joseph was full of truth. He was a just man, and he was full of grace, not wanting to put Mary to public shame. Now, folks, we grapple with that kind of balance, don't we? Jesus had those two qualities in perfect balance. All the time full of grace, all the time full of truth. But we find ourselves kind of tipping the scales one way or another. Just think about how you raise your children. Something might happen, your kids do a dumb thing, and I mean, you come down on them with a heavy hand. You're full of truth. You're going to teach them a lesson in hopes they'll never repeat that idiotic thing they did. But then, on the other hand, they might do something just as idiotic, and you come down full of grace. Oh, that's okay. We understand. Just don't do it. And usually what happens, one of the parents comes down one way. You're the full of truth parent, and the other parent comes down the other way. You're the full of grace parent. I guess that's why God put you two together. So between the two of you, you could balance this grace and truth. But individually, we struggle with that at times. More than at times, all the time. But Jesus was full of grace and full of truth. Joseph, we see, lived out his identity. He was full of grace and full of truth. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29 give us kind of a snapshot of our identity. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. What is our identity? Conformed to the image of Christ. You see, that's what God is at work to create in us. And that's why we know all things work together for good. Because God is trying to recreate the image of His Son in each and every one of us. I love what long-time, old-time radio preacher Dr. M.R. DeHaan said. God loves His Son so much that He is trying to populate heaven with millions of people just like Him. Full of grace and full of truth. In fact, if you've got some space in your bulletin, and I hope this made it to the screen, live your identity motto. Jot this down while it's on the screen. I'll kind of stretch things out so you can get it down, because if you don't get it down, you'll forget it, just like me. I have been called by God to be His child, to fulfill His divine purpose. He has predestined me to become like Jesus. Therefore, everything that happens further fulfills his purpose, further conforms me to Christ, or both. That is being who God created you to be. And when unsettling times come, it's good to know that God's working out his purpose in your life. It's not an accident. In fact, I remember growing up at the North Love Baptist Church in Rockford, Illinois. You see, up north, we had North Love. Down south, we got Southern Hospitality, but up there, we got North Love. Supposed to kind of chuckle at that. They laugh at that up there a whole lot more than people down here do. I wonder why. But anyway, my pastor, now see, I forgot my illustration. Going through all that silliness, I forgot what I was trying to tell you. What was I preaching about, Rob? You weren't listening either, were you? I'm sorry. Being conformed to the image of Christ, yeah. That's true. That's better than just the Bible. I can't believe. Our identity, there we go. North Love. That's what got me off. That's what got me, that rabbit trail got me off. Yeah. Okay. Thank you, Charles. All right, moving on. Oh, you know, I've done that only one or two times in my entire ministry, and both times it's been extremely embarrassing. But having that motto, living that life, oh, now I remember what my pastor used to say. There is no such thing as an accident for a Christian. There are just divine appointments where God is trying to conform each and every one of us to the image of Christ. Thank you, Charles. You're the one that did it for me. I have no idea why, but you're the one that did it. You took the pressure off. That's what it was. Appreciate it. We can choose, folks, either to live in the spirit of Genesis 42, verse 36, or Romans 8, 28. In Genesis 42, verse 36, Jacob, when faced with the decision of sending his son Benjamin down into Egypt along with his brothers to buy food, because the first time he held Benjamin back, Jacob said, "All these things are against me." You see, when situations come in your life, that you can have the Jacob attitude. All these things are against me. Or you can have the Romans 8:28 attitude. All things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So folks, when faced with the unsettling, be what God wants you to be. Live out your identity in Christ, and that means we strive, we struggle, and it will be a struggle, but to be full of grace and full of truth. But then secondly, when you face the unsettling, do what God wants you to do. Now, doing grows out of our being. What we do comes from who we are. In the 11th century, King Henry III of Bavaria grew tired of court life and the pressures of being a monarch. He made application to Prior Richard at a local monastery, asking to be accepted as a contemplative monk and spend the rest of his life in the monastery. Your Majesty, said Prior Richard, do you understand that the pledge here is one of obedience? That will be hard because you have been a king. I understand, said Henry. The rest of my life, I will be obedient to you as Christ leads you. Then I will tell you what to do, said Prior Richard. Go back to your throne and serve faithfully in the place where God has put you. When King Henry died, a statement was written, the king learned to rule by obedience. Folks, when we tire of our roles and responsibilities, it helps to remember God has planted each and every one of us in a certain place and told us to be a good accountant, a good teacher, or mother, or father. Christ expects us to be faithful where he puts us. And when he returns, we will rule together with him. Now, in Joseph living out not only his identity, but living out his obedience, faced three challenges to obedience. And the same three challenges to doing what God wants you to do, we all face. Notice, first of all, obedience in spite of physical impossibility. Can you imagine Joseph's response to Mary when she gave him the news? Virgin birth? Are you kidding me? Wow, that's a good one, Mary. I don't think anybody's ever used that before. Luke chapter 1, 37. Remember, that's what the angel told Mary concerning her being mother of Messiah. For nothing will be impossible with God. Years later, Jesus used the same expression in talking about rich people coming to salvation. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, when the disciples asked him, who then can be saved? Jesus said to them, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Folks, we will face challenges of what we think of as physical impossibilities, especially when you start thinking of people for whom you're praying to come to know the Lord. But Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. Are they still breathing? Keep praying. All things are possible. In fact, oftentimes, a person who is unsaved will be most antagonistic toward you and your gospel and the message of Jesus just prior to trusting Christ. It's kind of like their last shot, as it were, of unbelief before God saves them. So obey in spite of physical impossibility. Secondly, obey in spite of possible embarrassment. Maybe I should change that word possible to inevitable embarrassment. Can you imagine the townspeople around Joseph and Mary? Joseph married Mary and she was 3 months pregnant. Is he some kind of idiot? And all the whispers, pss, 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 pss. And he doesn't think he's the father. In fact, he knows he's not the father. And all of this embarrassment that both he and Mary endured to obey God. We face the same test or challenge of our obedience. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, the scripture says, speaking of the disciples, they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Do you rejoice when you suffer dishonor for the name? Frankly, most of the times I've suffered dishonor haven't been for the name, been for my stupidity. Amen, preacher. I appreciate none of you all saying amen, but I'll amen myself on that one. And that's where the rub comes for all of us, isn't it? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, the scripture says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. So we obey in spite of physical impossibility. We obey in spite of inevitable embarrassment. And we obey in spite of personal inconvenience. Jumping ahead in Matthew chapter 2, look at verse 13 and 14. Now when they, the wise men, had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. Friends, living in our culture that is so infatuated with personal comforts, personal convenience, we have got to come to grips with the truth that God's purpose in our life is not for our personal comfort and convenience. The sooner we come to realize that, the better off spiritually we will be. God's purpose in our life is our holiness, our Christ-likeness, not our comfort. Now, I know that's not what you like to hear. I don't like to hear it, but it's the truth. That is why, friends, I believe that some unknown saint living in the Middle East, suffering incredible persecution and even ultimately martyrdom for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, would be way out ahead of the rest of us believers. I'm even talking people like Billy Graham, Charles Stanley, David Jeremiah, because they lived and obeyed and suffered in obscurity. But they did it because they loved Jesus. Did not Jesus say, many who are first will be last, and the last first? I think he was speaking of those believers. But even when we encounter uncomfortable circumstances or unsettling situations, remember, Christian, God's got it and God's got us. We are in his hands. He knows what we are going through. In 1937, the great Golden Gate Bridge was finished at a cost of $77 million. Now, just 1937, just expand that 65 years to what the amount of it would be worth today. It was built in basically two stages. The first stage was very slow in its construction. The second stage, it was constructed rapidly. The reason the first stage was so slow was because 23 men fell to their death while building that bridge. And so the work on that bridge basically ground to a stop because of the fear of the workmen. Well, finally, someone came up with an ingenious idea saying, hey, let's build a net underneath to catch any worker that falls. And so they constructed a net underneath the Golden Gate Bridge for $100,000. And in the first few weeks of construction starting back again, 10 men fell but were saved by the net. And so the work continued on quickly. It's basically what Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24 say. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. You've seen that in movies, haven't you? Person getting ready to fall off the cliff and somebody reaches out and grabs their hand at the last moment and pulls them to safety. That's God's promise to us, folks. We will not be cast headlong. In fact, God doesn't even have to reach out and grab us by the hand. He holds us in his hand, doesn't he? That's what Jesus said. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Neither shall any man perish, nor shall anyone pluck them out of my Father's hand. Joseph, like his Old Testament namesake, was a dreamer. Over and over again in chapter 2, you will find him dreaming, and we'll talk about that in later messages. And you might be tempted to say this morning, well, Pastor Larry, if God appeared to me in a dream, I certainly would obey. Oh, really? Or would you chalk it up to too much late night pizza? You don't need dreams, dear friend. You own a Bible. And God has spoken clearly through his word. Now, if you don't own a Bible, Merry Christmas. We have Bibles in the back that we would be delighted to give to you. They're not doing any good sitting back in the Welcome Center. We would love to distribute one to you, so you could begin owning a Bible. But not just owning a Bible, reading a Bible, living by the book. Remember, a chapter of the New Testament a day, and you read the whole New Testament through in a year. Good grief, Pastor, how many times are you going to say that? As many times as it takes for you to start doing it. Ooh. You see, you can say anything and smile and people receive it, but, you know, so that's why I smiled when I said that. What you do comes from knowing who you are. Are you a child of God? You see, essentially everything I've been saying is just kind of, you're like a child looking at a candy store through a glass window and you don't have any money and you can't get what you want because you don't belong to Christ. Dear friend, let me invite you to become a child of God today so you can begin living out of your identity. I am in Christ. You simply have to recognize your sin, and that sin has separated you from God. And recognize that God loved you so much, He sent His Son to this earth to become your Savior. You see, dear Christian, or dear lost person, you're not saved by the baby in a manger. You're saved by the Savior on a cross. And the Savior who rose again after 3 days. That's what saves you. And He did it so you could become a child of God. And the Bible calls it a gift. You just reach out and accept it by faith, believing. If you've never done that today, we would love for you to do that. That would be your Christmas gift that you would receive, that you will spend all eternity saying, "Thank you, Jesus, for that gift." Let's pray. We do say, "Thank you, Jesus, for your wonderful gift of salvation. Thank you, Jesus, for Joseph showing us how we can live our identity, and that is full of grace and full of truth." Lord, I pray that if there's one here who is not in Christ, he or she would look to you today as their Savior. Father, help us as your children to live out of our identity in Christ and live lives of obedience no matter what the challenges are that come. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.